Good morning. Happy to share with you this morning about Be God's Wildflower, Be Worry-Free. And the ladies are saying, hey, I like that title. And the guys might be thinking, come on, Bill, that's a little bit of a wimpy title, especially for Super Bowl Sunday, Be God's Wildflower. How about like Be God's Champion or Rise to Victory or something like that? Well, I think you'll see as we spend some time in Matthew 6 together, our text, and we go through that verse by verse, you're going to see that being God's wildflower is not only a thing of beauty, but a thing of power, because we're talking about life in the kingdom of God. And, you know, today is Super Bowl Sunday, but there's something a lot more important about today. It's my dad's birthday, and I'm so thankful to have my dad here, my dad and my mom and brothers and also Christy and friends and all of you. You know, as a boy, I remember growing up watching my dad as an elder in the church and seeing how he would prepare Bible studies and things like that. And I just admired you so much, Dad, the way you would study God's Word. And I remember you taking time to write out prayers and things that you were going to be sharing maybe at a business men's meeting and really admired you and thought, gosh, I want to be like that. You know, I want to be a man of God like that. I want to be someone that's able to communicate God's Word and be a blessing to people. And I don't know that I would have ever gone into the ministry without the influence of you, Dad. So thank you for being here, and it's just such a joy to celebrate your birthday with you today. So be God's wildflower, be worry-free. Jesus begins this passage saying, therefore I tell you, do not worry. You know, when you hear Jesus say, or anyone in Scripture, when they say therefore, you need to know what's the therefore, therefore. So what is the context of Matthew 6, 25 to 34? Well, Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is driving home the point that the true righteousness is a righteousness of the heart. It's not a righteousness of external behaviors alone. It comes from the kind of person that we are, which comes out of the kind of relationship that we have with God through Christ, by grace, by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is unpacking that for us. I don't know if you've ever heard it said, don't try to follow the teachings of Jesus. They'll kill you. That's actually true. You can't try to do this stuff. And that's a mistake that a lot of people make with the Sermon on the Mount. They just try to do it. No, the power to obey the Lord comes from the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to just try. We want to train with Jesus to become the kind of person who would obey the Lord by grace and by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus is unpacking for us in the Sermon on the Mount as he goes through the laws and helps us understand what they really mean. That it's about the kind of person that you are. And then, right before this section in Matthew 6, he's been talking about money. And he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he says to us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For you cannot serve both God and money. Well, and Jesus knows that one of the things that we have trouble with as it relates to money is worry. We always think we need more of it. And so then Jesus goes into his teaching on do not worry. And in these 10 verses that we're looking at this morning, three times Jesus says, do not worry. And then twice more he says, why do you worry? So that's five times that he's basically saying, do not worry. Do not worry. Well, you know, a lot of us have trouble with worry. Maybe that's why Jesus is repeating it so many times. I think as he does this, he gives us two wonderful illustrations that we'll be touching on this morning. He says, look at the birds. And then he says, see how the wildflowers grow. You know, when we study this part of Scripture, these words of Jesus, we ought to think of it like story time, children's church. You know, sometimes in church we gather the children up front here and the pastor tells a little story while the kids are sitting Indian style. Almost the spirit of it is like as if they had milk and cookies and, you know, they're going to get a story. And that's always a fun part of a church service when we do that. That's what this is like when Jesus is talking about do not worry. And we need to be careful, though. Oswald Chambers warns us. He says, a simple statement of Jesus is always a puzzle to us if we are not simple. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Oswald Chambers, I always need to read it more than once. A simple statement of Jesus is always a puzzle to us. It confounds us. It perplexes us if we are not simple. What he's saying is that we need to have the heart of a child. We need to have the disposition of genuineness and vulnerability, a soft heart, to hear the words of the Lord. And this is, of course, true with all of Scripture, but maybe especially so with this passage, because as Jesus is talking about the birds and the wildflowers and saying, you know, do not worry, your Father cares for you, we're prone to just sort of think of these as some pretty little sayings that maybe we could put on a plaque and hang on our wall, or maybe sort of a cute words that we could put a jingle to, and they're so sweet. And we can miss the impact of these words. These are powerful words. These are life-changing words. There's a reality behind this that is transformational, if only we will open our hearts like a child. Let me say it to you this way. When we go to Jesus, we need to think about him like he's the smartest person in the world. Because he is. And in any situation of need or any problem we might have, any challenge in life and in business, the smartest person for us to consult with is Jesus Christ. We ought to always start and end there. But we don't maybe often think of Jesus as the smartest person in the world. Or how about this? When we listen to Jesus, we ought to listen to him like we're listening to a master psychologist. Now you might think, okay, Bill, okay, you're a psychologist. Now you just paired being the smartest person in the world with being a master psychologist for Jesus. Okay, I see where you're going. But here's what I mean. Jesus understands human nature. Jesus knows how we work, how we function. Jesus took on human flesh. He was completely a human being, as well as being completely God. The amazing mystery of the incarnation. Jesus knows what it's like to live this human life. And no one had more temptation and trial, more stress in his life than Jesus. Have you ever thought about the call of God that was on Jesus? Have you ever thought about how difficult it would be as a human being in 3 years to convince 12 men on a long camping trip that you are the Son of God? That'd be very difficult to do. Or how about going into a city where all these people that have needs and struggles and stress in their life, you share the gospel and some people believe, but other people don't. People come to you for healing and you bless them, you care for them, you heal them, but there's still more people in that city that need the gospel, still more people that haven't been healed. And then it's time to leave and go to another one. I mean, how would you do that? How would you know when it's time to leave? You know? Well, Jesus was submitted to the Father, and the Father guided him in all things. But there were people pressing around Jesus all the time, wanting something more for him. I mean, you talk about stress. You talk about temptation to anxiety. You talk about pressure. Overwhelming responsibility. Jesus lived with that day in and day out. And yet always, Jesus was relaxed. He was at peace. He had an ease about him. Just a delightful way of being with people. He was always ready to be interrupted and minister to whoever had a need. So Jesus understands our human condition. He understands worry and stress. He was not like Einstein doing first grade math. Don't look at Jesus and think, oh, he's the Son of God. He's got all these advantages over me. If you do that, you're going to miss out on the gospel. Hold the two together. He's a son of God. He's also the son of man. He faced every trial and temptation that we do. No special advantages. And he was faithful. He was perfect. He was completely loving of God and those around him all the time. So Jesus understands us, and he lived in peace. Well, one of the lessons we learn from Jesus about worry is that worry has to do with, it's not about our troubles. We all have troubles. You know, Jesus says to us, each day has enough trouble of its own in verse 34. In other words, what he's saying is that the problems that you and I have, it's not because of our stress. It's because of our worry. You know, in my counseling office, time and again, I talk with people who are dealing with anxiety, and I understand anxiety because I've had a lot of problems with anxiety in my history, and I'm thankful for ways that God has helped me with that and continues to. But so many of the times I talk to somebody dealing with anxiety, they'll tell me about their wife or their husband and all the pressure and all the difficulty and, you know, how hard it is, and they just can't help being overwhelmed by this. Or they'll talk about their boss, all the demands that are put upon them, and how there's just no way around working a 60-hour week, and they bring all this stress home, and they talk about their financial problems, their health problems, and all this stress. And they think that's their problem. Well, Jesus would say, no, your troubles are not your problem. We all have troubles. We all have stress. And in fact, a lot of the stress that we experience is good. Anytime we experience a change, moving from one house to another or going through Christmas, you know, the opportunities and challenges of a job, these are stresses too. But they're good things. They're happy things. Now, our problem is not with stress. It's with worry. You know, we say, I'm stressed out. What we really ought to say is, I'm stressed in. Because the problem is the internalization of stress. The problem is in our attitude, a self-reliant, anxious attitude. And the thing about worry is, it gets in our body. And probably you've noticed that when you're anxious, you might have cold, sweaty palms. You might feel kind of jittery and antsy in your body. Your heart might feel like it's being squeezed, even gripped in a vise. You might have some discomfort in your stomach, maybe some digestive problems. In the worst case scenario, you might even develop an ulcer. Or even worse than that, worry causes things like, or contributes to things like heart disease. So worry can actually shorten our life. But the thing is that worry gets into our bodies, and that's how it has that detrimental effect. And so that's the thing we need to work against, is internalizing all that stress and converting it into worry. You know, interesting thing about people who struggle with anxiety, and again, I know this firsthand from my own life, but as I have talked with people over the years, there's a certain profile that I've noticed. So often, people who have troubles with anxiety are super achievers. They're highly responsible. They work hard. They really try to do well in life. They try to live by good values. They want to serve God. And they have this sense of an ideal self that they're always trying to measure up to, trying to do better, trying to please people and impress people. And they have issues with control. They want to make things happen. They want to get people to like them or think well about them. The other sense in which they try to control things, they try to control situations. They really want situations to turn out well, a certain way, whether it's their home or a job that they're doing and this kind of thing. And so much of anxiety comes down to that sort of pressure and trying so hard to control things and make things happen. And maybe that's describing you or the person you came to church with. And so we need help with anxiety. It's funny that apparently even the birds know about our problem with worry. Have you ever heard about the conversation between the robin and the sparrow? Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me." Sounds a lot like Jesus' words here in Matthew 6, doesn't it? Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Then a little later in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside of the care of your heavenly Father." You know, you just gotta love Jesus' sense of humor. I hope you can see Jesus just winking about right now and having a little chuckle, a little smile there. You know, and it's important that we see the smile on Jesus' face. A lot of times the pictures of Jesus and the art, especially in times past, they show Jesus so somber and stern, and you know, there's some truth that he had important things to say and he could speak them with earnestness. But we need to see a smile on the face of Jesus. And this is one of those places where we just see this is a delightful spirit that Jesus had. And what he's saying here is something like this. How many birds do you think you're worth? Maybe two or three? Oh, a lot more than that. Let me tell you, if your Father cares for each little bird, don't you think he'll care for you? Come on, have faith. Trust him. The birds trust him. Why not you? See? Jesus has such a way of putting things. No doubt he had been meditating on birds. And he knew that the birds always have food. I mean, even in a long, hot summer, there's drought, or in the desert, they find food to eat. Even a long, frozen winter, cold, barren, there's food for the birds. Because God, our Heavenly Father, feeds them. Well, Jesus also meditated on the Psalms. It's something that I especially appreciate because I like to pray the Psalms. They really, really help me. And Jesus knew in Psalm 50 how this psalmist just marvels that God cares for every little bird, even those far up in the mountains. And then in Psalm 104, the psalmist says that because of God's care for the birds, they nest in the branches and they sing so joyfully. So here in Matthew 6, Jesus is driving home the point with such gentleness and grace, saying, "Listen, your heavenly Father, he cares for you just like he cares for the birds." Now, Jesus is not saying, "Hey, look, you know, chill out, relax, you know, don't work so hard. Look at the birds. Life's easy for them. They don't ever work." Have you ever watched a bird? Birds work hard. But have you watched how they work? They sing while they work. They flit about and flutter in a kind of dance. You see, it's the spirit of the birds that Jesus is encouraging us to adopt. You know, when we worry, it has to do with fearing about bad things that might happen. Something bad that might happen tomorrow. The irony of it is, because of worry, we actually lose time. We spin our wheels, wasting time, churning over and over in our mind things, obsessing about what might happen, what might go wrong, or strategizing how we're going to fix this, how we're going to fix that. All this worry, so much time spent in worry. time that might be spent meditating on Scripture as we're driving our car or as we're waiting in line. Time that might be spent loving God, loving our neighbor, just enjoying the beauty that God has made all around us. So after telling us about the carefree attitude of birds, Jesus says, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And then at the end of the passage, he says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And in Luke's version of this teaching, Luke adds, "Since you cannot do this very little thing of adding an hour to your life, why do you worry about the rest?" Here again is the playful humor of Jesus. Don't you love the way that Jesus is saying, just with a chuckle here, something like this: "You keep straining to get more done in less time, but you can't. Your worry accomplishes nothing. Your heavenly Father has given you life and a body. Don't you think he'll continue to care for you? You don't need to worry. Look how he cares for the little birds. He cares for you too." Then Jesus turns our attention to the wildflowers. He says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, don't you think he will clothe you, O you of little faith?" Probably, as Jesus was talking, he was pointing out the wildflowers on the hills. I've been to that spot where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. I can imagine those hills and the flowers. And probably he was pointing out some bright red poppies, which are in abundance in the hills of Galilee, growing there even today. Flowers have a short life. Jesus is reminding us that as beautiful as they are when they're in bloom, eventually we see that they're just grass, and they wither and they die. And all they're good for at that point is to be thrown into the fire. And what he's talking about here is the kind of oven that was used in Jesus' day. And it was a clay box was set on top of bricks over an open fire pit. And to light a fire quickly, they would take some dead flowers or grasses and throw them into that oven. And it would light up the fire to cook the food quicker. Jesus' point here is that if God gives such stunning natural beauty to flowers, beauty beyond the splendor of Solomon, will he not, has he not given us incredible beauty? Think about the glory of the human being that God has given us. And if we would appreciate this, we wouldn't worry about power dressing for important meetings. We wouldn't try so hard to look younger in the way we dress. We wouldn't dress in a way to be cool and fit in. We'd just be natural. We'd just be ourselves, knowing that God has made us in his image and his glory can shine through us. But, you know, we get up in the morning and we don't feel so glorious. You know, and as we age, even less so. We might identify with the lily in winter. In the wintertime, the lily dries and shrivels up. Like, we might feel like we look sometimes. And we might forget when we look at the lily that seems so dead in the winter, that, you know, it's a bulb. And underground is life. And in that wintertime, that bulb is gathering its strength. And in the spring, it's going to burst forth with new life and beautiful blossoms. And this is a lot like you and I. our bodies, this life that we have here on earth, it's a seed, just a seed of eternal life. And one day, we will blossom forth in a glory beyond what we could even imagine. In eternity, as we're face to face with Jesus, and we see one another for who we really are, is created in God's image, and the glory of God that He has given to us. And so we need to remember the lily and its true source of life that's underground. On a spring day some years ago, I went to my favorite retreat center, spent a couple days in prayer, in solitude with Jesus. It was a time in my life where I had a lot of stress and I was very worried. This was some years ago, and it was before we started our soul shepherding ministry to pastors and leaders. And in those days, I had a lot of questions and anxieties about my career and what I was doing. I'd come to a place where I just wasn't sure that I was really in the sweet spot of what God had called me to do. And I was overworking. I had a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. I felt very inadequate in my life, even though people would tell me how much I was doing and how much I was accomplishing. But remember what I told you about anxiety. Most of us who struggle with that, we're super achievers. We can never do enough. And that's where I was these years ago. That's where I found myself as I was alone with Jesus, talking to Him about what was going on in my life and just pouring out my heart to Him. I did one of my favorite things. I took a walk with Jesus. It was a spring day, a sunny day. The birds were singing, and I'm walking on this path with the Lord, going through a valley. And the retreat center was up on the hill above me. There was a road back a ways away, and it was kind of in the distance. And I was walking away from that, into the quiet, into the peace with Jesus. And there I stepped into this field of wildflowers. And I just stopped. I knew the Lord wanted me to just stop right there. And as I stood beholding all that beauty, so many flowers, so much color, I sensed the Lord speak to my heart and say, "Bill, find one flower and look at that flower." I'd never done that before. And so I found one flower and I focused on it. And then this is what I sensed the Lord whisper to my heart. I wrote it in my journal. "Be like that wildflower before me. See how beautiful it is. See how happy it is. And yet it is lost in a sea of color and fragrance. No one has ever laid eyes on this single wildflower. Those who stand where you are might see the whole field of wildflowers, but not this particular flower. You say that this flower does not stand out, that it's not special. But I appreciate this flower. It is beautiful to me, and it is joining with all the other flowers in this field in a chorus of colorful praise, of fragrant worship to me. Be God's wildflower. Be lost in the field of flowers. Lose your life for Jesus. Be lost among the others of God's people. Don't try to stand out. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't try to make things happen. Be God's wildflower. Draw people's attention to Jesus." I hope you could hear that the way I heard that. It's one of those times that God spoke to my heart in a way that was truly life-changing. It really helped me to turn a corner as it relates to God's peace and living in that. Such a blessing to me. It's made all the difference in the world to be God's wildflower. I often thank God for that wildflower and think about that. So Jesus summarizes His message here. It's So we're wrapping up this morning. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is saying that people who don't really know the Father's love, they worry and they run around chasing after stuff. He's saying, you know, don't hurry. Don't worry. Relax. And we need to admit that when we're rushing around, trying to do more in less time, trying to make things happen, and worrying in these ways, we're really not in touch with the Father's love, are we? We don't know Him as well as we think we do. So what I'm talking to you about is trusting God. What does it really mean to trust God? I think we need to think about this for a moment. You know, so many of our Christian self-help books and motivational speakers, they tell us, you can be worry-free if you follow these three steps. If you want to be a success, just follow these biblical principles. That is not what I'm saying to you this morning. That is not what Jesus says. It is not in that way. We can never grow in God's peace by trying to get it. You don't do stuff to be at peace and then experience peace. It doesn't work that way. All the blessings of God, if we experience them, the way they come to us is indirectly. Chase after them, you never get them. Try and try to get more of God's blessing, it'll always elude you. No, the way to experience God's peace is to be like the wildflower and lose yourself in Jesus, in His kingdom. That's what Jesus, the master psychologist, is teaching us. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what is God's kingdom? We need to understand this. God's kingdom is not where we go when we die. When we die, we go to heaven. Heaven is a part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a far off and away later. No, the kingdom of God is right now, right here. Jesus Christ is the King, and He is risen from the dead. And wherever Jesus Christ is, the kingdom of God is. Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we're to pray. And He's teaching us about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever what God wants done is being done. To be in the kingdom of God is to submit to the Lord. I think we all here know that to become a Christian means we submit our lives to the Lord. And yet, I think we all have struggled with living that out in the reality of day-to-day decisions and stress. And that's where the rubber meets the road in our life. Are we submitting to God event by event, stress by stress, conversation by conversation? As we go along, are we abandoning the outcomes to God? Are we leaving the results to Him? Or are we striving and straining to make something happen? And you know what? Oftentimes we do that for God. And it just creates anxiety, and it limits the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us when we're forcing and straining and pressuring to try to do so well and make things happen. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, that's the same message. Maybe another time we can talk about that passage. Be God's wildflower. Step into the kingdom of God. Let's learn to live our lives, not in terms of the visible circumstances, whatever stress we might be experiencing. Let's live our lives in terms of the kingdom of the heavens in our midst. It's always present. We can learn to find our identity there and draw our strength there in Christ with us, Christ the King, in the realm of his loving rule. And when we seek his kingdom with our hearts, the peace that passes all understanding washes over us. And even in the middle of stressful situations, and people can't imagine why we'd be at peace, there's a peace there because we're in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words that bring life. They are beautiful, delightful words, and we do want to hear them like a child. Don't worry. Look at the birds. See how the wildflowers grow. But Lord, help us to soften our hearts to them, not let them pass us by. Help us to see that these are words of life. You're describing for us what life is like when we live our daily life in your kingdom of the heavens, this wonderful, beautiful field of wildflowers. And we lose ourselves for you, Lord, and for your glory. Just being a single wildflower, blooming where we're planted, lost in a sea of color and fragrance, in a chorus of praises to you, our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward. And if you have any needs for prayer, please come on up. And we would love to pray for you. I'll be up here. I'd be happy to talk with you or pray with you. I'd like you to stand now, and I will give you the closing benediction. Hear the blessing of the Lord, my friends. Be God's wildflower. Be worry-free. Let these words fall on you like rain. Sink your roots deep into the soil of the Father's love. Soak up the sunshine of Jesus' smile over you. Let the Holy Spirit be to you as a breeze blowing in your midst. As you dance with Jesus, blowing in the Spirit, be God's wildflower. Don't worry. Lose yourself in a sea of praise to the Lord with all the other flowers. Bloom where you're planted. Go in God's grace and have a great day. Thank you.